The book of James, chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. I would point out immediately, when he mentions the 12 tribes, what does he mean? The 12 tribes of Israel. There's no suggestion here of separate houses of the northern 10 tribes or of the southern 2 tribes. I say this for the benefit of those who focus so much on the northern and the southern kingdom of Israel. And I'm not going to go into that, really, except to say this very simply, that in the New Testament, I never see any distinction between the house of Judah and the house of Israel. I see when the Lord and his apostles speak of the people who were known as Jews, they speak of them as being Israel. Jesus told his disciples, you know, go not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's where they went. They went to Capernaum. They went to the cities of the Jews. And in that sense, they went to the 12 tribes. Because I've researched this. When the Babylonian captivity returned, there were people returned from Judah, from Benjamin, from Asher, from Reuben, from Levi, and those are just the ones I could definitively mark out. But there was a remnant from every tribe. And when you consider the fact that Jacob went down to Egypt, you know, in the book of Genesis, when Jacob went down to Egypt with his family of 12 children, the patriarchs, the total number of the family was 70 persons. Less than 400 years, from the period of, you know, the 400 years from the calling of Abraham to the Exodus, just a few centuries, they'd multiplied into millions from 70 persons. So how much more so when we had in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, we see coming back from the tribes of Reuben and Asher, from cities that were part of those tribes, we see hundreds returning. And in the New Testament, we see references to people outside that tribe. Why do I mention this? Because of the false doctrines out there. They claim that the separate house of Israel is lost, or that it is the Anglo-Saxon race, or that it's some other race. It's folly. Because in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. So in Christ, ultimately, you've got to give that stuff up. The Apostle Paul counted all his inheritance to be, as he said, kind of a dung. Literally, which is that which is given to the dogs. It's not worth bragging over. It's not worth studying about even. You know why? Because it will not profit you in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of my teaching is to turn you away from false doctrine and turn your heart towards the heart of what the gospel is. Because that's what's going to save you. That is what is going to profit you. And I mean profit in godliness, because that's where I want to profit. I want to profit in godliness. I don't want to profit in knowledge that puffs up. I don't want to profit in knowledge that just for the sake of knowing things. Trivia. You know why they call it trivia? Because it's trivial. When it comes to things like, when you're thinking about days, when you're looking at genealogies, when you're counting heads, and you're going after all these things, which knowing the truth concerning them does not add to your faith. Because the truth that sets you free is the truth which you believe that brings freedom. So, but that little bit of thing, laid aside now, let's continue into that doctrine. We will find, you know, James is the most hated epistle by false preachers because of the perception. Well, because he's the guy who said faith without works is dead, being alone. In fact, that's the only time in the Bible faith and alone come together, is to say that if faith is alone, it's dead. And James isn't the only one. They miss it. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear that faith in and of itself is a gift. And it's not that James teaches that works save you, but that your faith itself, as Paul, well, I'm looking at the way Peter taught and Paul taught, the faith itself is something that needs to grow and be added to and to be augmented until what? We come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That is a work. The works are not the works of the law. You got to be circumcised. You got to be, you got to wear certain kinds of clothes. You got to, you know, wear, you know, not shave your beard. You've got, you can't, you got to eat certain foods. Those works can, you can never please God doing those works. But there are works that God does in us, which he worketh in us to make us pleasing to him. And those are all good works. And they are very necessary and to be desired. They're works that happen for our benefit, not works that we do to earn from God, but works that are required of us in his service. Because I'm sort of getting ahead of things, but I want to lay it as a foundation in your mind as we go into James. Chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know, we studied the books of Paul. Paul had a lot of talk about perfect. He wants to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He wants us to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is the perfect man. We are supposed to have everything in us perfected. Now, this is a work, right? He says, you know, when you fall into temptations, which is, means testings, not sin necessarily, but test, it could be temptations to sin, but it also could be just things that are in and of themselves not sinful, but difficult, vexing, afflictions,